So as Kevin mentioned last week, we entered our service with a save the date and an invite. And as you came in through our lovely double doors that said, "And two become one." And you all should have got a little mint that says, "Two hearts, one love." Everyone say, "Aw." Yeah. We're not trying to make a statement about your breath being good or bad. We're not saying it's not, but we're not saying it is. I don't know. It's for you. You know, a wedding is fun. No one who entered these doors and leaving today is getting married that wasn't already married. But Jesus tells a story today, a wedding parable. And sometimes you got to get in the mood a little bit and think about just the different elements of going to a wedding and being a part of it. So here we are dressed up a little bit, all of us, but a little bit uniquely. I'm like, oh, this suit and tie. Even just putting it on made me think a little bit more about just being a little more formal and being a little more just serious and reflective. And so we're in the series Matthew Kingdom Conflict, and Jesus is going to tell a parable today. So I'm excited to jump in. But first, I want to start with a question. So I don't know for any of you if you've ever been to a wedding or some sort of formal gathering or social gathering or something where you realize you're a little underdressed for the occasion. Has that ever happened to you? Today? Like this moment right here. Yeah, isn't that just like one of the worst feelings where you get there and you realize, oh, this was a suit and tie thing and I'm not in a suit and tie, or this isn't a sweatpants and sweatshirt thing. This is not that. That's happened to me on a number of occasions, and it's just the worst because you can't go home and change, and this is like you're stuck and you just got to hope you don't make eye contact with anyone important. And then, you know, so that happened to us one time. My wife, Krista, and I, we were visiting my dad in Colorado Springs, and we hadn't been there before. And he said, "Hey, I really have something I want you to do while you're here. You have to go here." And we were hanging out. We weren't prepared and anything, but he said, "I want you to go to this place." And I got a picture of it. Anyone know what this is? The Broadmoor. Yes, the Broadmoor in Colorado Springs. This is a fancy luxury resort. And Kevin actually has some connections to the Broadmoor. My dad says, "You really have to go here." And he didn't really tell us much of anything about it. He just said, "Go here." And so my stepbrother drove me and Krista. And I was in sweatpants and a sweatshirt. And I had no idea where I was going. But he just said, "You got to go see the Broadmoor." And I'm like, okay. As we go to the Broadmoor, and I realized, I was like, oh, this isn't just the Broadmoor. This is the Broadmoor. This is like nice and fancy. And you walk in and you kind of explore. It's a hotel, right? So there's all sorts of stuff. And there was a large event being set up for that had, you know, people dressed up, servant waiter types, just getting everything together, and there's some fancy function, and I'm in sweatpants and sweatshirt, trying not to make eye contact with anyone, and you just kind of get out of the way and walk and go explore some of the facility and see the little lake and back and walk across the bridge and then try to get out of there. Because we realized, oh no, I'm not dressed for the occasion. And my only hope was if I made eye contact with someone, that they would think, man, that guy in the sweats, he has to be the guy who invented Google. He has to be the guy who has so much money, he can wear sweatpants and sweatshirt and just assume that I'm a tech startup entrepreneur type. That was my only hope, was if someone recognized me or thought I looked weird, that it's okay, that's that guy. That was my only hope. It's really tough when you're like, I'm not dressed for the occasion. And in today's parable, we'll see Jesus say that to someone, and actually kind of to a whole group, that you're not dressed for the occasion of what I've invited you to, this wedding, and someone gets kicked out. So it's going to be an interesting parable in Matthew chapter 22. It's going to be fun. But it's going to, I think, challenge us a little bit this morning. So let me bring up to speed a little bit where we've been in the Gospel of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 22. And we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and each section we've seen probably generally a large-scale escalation of intensity, of people wrestling with who the person of Jesus is, and more conflict. And this series, starting in chapter 21 and then through 22, it's extra conflict. It's extra opposition. Jesus, he entered into Jerusalem. He came through the gates on what we call Palm Sunday, where they welcome him as king. They acclaim him as king, King of David, come on in, Hosanna. And they're expecting him to be the king to come in and deliver them, rescue them, kick out the bad guys, deal with the issues, whether it's political, religious, all the stuff. And the next day, on Monday morning, Jesus went into the temple and he flipped over tables. And he enacted judgment on the temple system. He put an end to the sacrifices for a moment. He said, "This is my house. This is my house. And you made a den of robbers. You have taken what was not yours and you have twisted it." And he challenges them and they're angry at him. And the religious establishment says, "Whose authority? Who do you think you are? On whose authority are you doing these sort of things?" And it's this conflict of authority, of who really is Jesus. And they're wrestling through that. And he begins to tell parables. He begins to tell three stories to illustrate a point. And this is the third one, this last one. But the first one was the parable of two sons, that there's one son where a father says, "Hey, I want you to go do this." And the son says, "Yeah, I'll do it." And never does. Just pays lip service. And then the second son says, "No, Dad, I'm not doing what you want me to do." And then he realizes later, "I should do it." And so he goes back and does. And Jesus says, that's what it's like. Even if you didn't initially come into the kingdom of God, or even if you initially said no, and you come back, you're welcome. But don't pay lip service to me if you're not going to live it out. And then he goes into another parable. This was last week, the parable of, sometimes called the landowner, parable of the tenants. He says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like this. There is a wealthy landowner who, in this parable, represents God. And he buys a vineyard, and he builds it up, and he rents it out to tenants, to run the vineyard and make the grow the vines and make wine and work the whole process, and then send their portion to the wealthy landowner. And they were responsible stewards. They were tenants. And they say, no, we're going to keep this land for ourselves, the product for ourselves. And any messengers that the landowner sent, they treated them shamefully, beat them, and eventually killed them. And the landowner says, "I send my son. They won't reject my son." And they kill his son in this story. And Jesus is telling a parable to say, sometimes the people of Israel were called the vineyard, God's vineyard, that this was to be God's place, his people, and he's the one really in charge. And the people who are renting, they're the tenants, they're supposed to be stewarding it well, they're rejecting him and ultimately rejecting the Son, and that's Jesus. Now at the end of that section, the Pharisees and the religious establishment realize he's talking about them, which is kind of awkward that when people are telling stories and you realize, oh, they're talking about me. And they realize Jesus is calling them out on paying lip service, but actually having hearts of opposition to the landowner to say, you actually don't have authority over my life. God, you're actually not the owner here. I am. And that was the challenge. And that is where this story today picks up with the parable of the wedding feast. And quick note on parables, and then we'll jump in Matthew 22. Parables, sometimes they're really short. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that grows and then it becomes a plant. It starts small but grows big. Sometimes stories that he tells have flipped dynamics where it actually doesn't play out the way you would expect to make a point. And this is one of those stories. So look for some surprises. Some things that are unique, some things that you maybe wouldn't expect, because this is a really fascinating story, parable, and it's a parable of warning, a parable of challenge to this particular audience in this final week of Jesus' life where there's increased opposition, and it also, I think, is a warning and challenge for us today. So read with me, and actually, let's pray, and then we'll read. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being able to gather and to worship you and such a wonderful facility with wonderful people. And most of all, thank you for your love for us, that you invite us to a feast, to a party. And this morning I pray that you would speak in our hearts so that we would understand what you have to say to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read our parable and then we'll jump back in to a few different elements of it. This is Matthew 22, 1-14. It says in verse 1, "And again..." This is parable number 3. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads, gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding feast, the wedding hall, was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be no weeping, or there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. A little bit of a unique story, quite a parable, and maybe not the wedding expectation you had initially. I'm like, oh, that story took some unique and maybe dark and challenging turns. Partly it ends where Jesus says, I'm not really talking just about a nice simple feast. There's a deeper reality here. So let's kind of jump back in and ask the question, what do you think his main point is? What do you think he's really going and trying to say to them? And also what it means for us today. There's three really large big picture sections to this parable that we just read. There's wedding rejection, which is 1-7. There's wedding replacements in 8-10, and wedding requirements in 11-14. We'll jump back into each section. So rejection, replacements, and requirements. Wedding rejection, verse 1. Jesus says, let me tell you another story, another parable about the kingdom of God. This is what it's like. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. How many of you love wedding planning? Okay, oh, come on, I know. You love wedding planning, great. Okay, the rest of you all assume you really like it, you just don't love it, okay? Wedding planning, no? Okay, yeah, that's allowed to, you're allowed to not love it. for us, the way we do wedding planning, or the way we do a wedding, exactly, we do a ceremony and a reception one day, and we kind of cram it in, and it's a really full day, and you're told, hey, you need to remember every moment because it goes so fast and all of that. And don't forget to eat. And that's what they told us on our wedding day. Don't forget to eat dinner. And I was like, I'm not going to forget. And so I ate dinner and then I forgot to eat the cake. So like, oh, bummer. That's okay. We got married and it was great. wedding feast for them in their day and age, they would do it bigger than us. They would do a multi-day, maybe up to a week festival, ceremony, feast. Not just like a one day cram it all in and then be done with it. It's kind of American when you think about it. Like, take your time, celebrate. And that's what they would do. And especially here we have the story of a king doing that. So a king is going to do it up real big and invite a lot of important people and make it a big deal. It's not just a big family engagement, but it's a big political thing, right? When the prince gets married and is maybe like they're starting a family, there's royal lineage to be expected, there's all of these dynamics. Like, it's a big deal when the royal family gets married off, and so the king is throwing a big party, a big reception, big deal, multi-day commitment. And when the king invites you to something, you know it's like an invitation, but you kind of know it's kind of a command. The king asks you to do something. He says, hey, I want you to come. And the way they would send invitations is a little different for us. So we send maybe a save the date, and then we send a more formal invitation in RSVP to whatever that date is. For them, they sent out an invitation that said, hey, come to my son, my daughter's wedding. It's probably around the month of May. It's probably around June. I need you to RSVP and tell me if you'll be there. And then at a later date, I'll send you that the actual date. Because you had to get all of the details together, right? You had to plan all the food, the catering. You had to get your DJ or whatever first century equivalent of a DJ was. You had to get all that together. And especially if it's a large group, to prepare food for that sort of group, you needed to know RSVPs initially. And then you had to figure out how long it would take. And then you would set the official date. Does that make sense? Any wedding planners are like, that would drive me crazy. I have to RSVP to something and I don't know what day it is. And they say, yes, that's how you do it. Because they had to get the details together logistically. And the king, he does that. And he sends, we saw in verse 3, it says he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. So they were invited. They had already RSVP'd and said, yeah, we'll be there. That's why he sends them this one to say it's ready. You had this second later notification that the wedding is ready. It's May 20th or June 18th. That's today. Like, it's today. Come. Come in town. I finally got it all ready. So in the ancient world, that's how they did it. And the king sends this invitation, and it says in verse 3, to call those who are invited, but they would not come. They would not come. They RSVP'd and said, yeah, we'll be there, Mr. King. Not Mr. Sir. We'll be there. And then he sends them the notification, it's ready, come in town. And they say no. They say no. And then it says they would not come. In the Greek, it's this imperfect tense, which means it was a repeated action. It was something ongoing. It's that they didn't just say, yeah, we're actually not coming. We're not going to be able to make it. Sorry. It's, we're not going to be there. By the way, I texted you that. I called you. I sent you a fax, if that's what you read. I'm not coming to your wedding. I won't be there, Mr. King. I'm not coming. It's a repeated thing. I mean, it's an unbelievable act of disrespect to say I'm going and then not, but then to repeatedly insist, I won't be there. Just in case you forgot, I won't be there. And they insist on that. And it's an incredible insult. And they keep reminding him why we won't come. And this is the first surprise in the story. As I read through it, I'm like, wow, that's surprising. That the RSVPs, who said yes, they reject their commitment. They abandon what they had already said. They don't come. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, his community, his relationship network, his party, his festival, his feast, what he's doing, the people that signed up for it actually are abandoning it and rejecting it. And you can see how that actually is targeting to the religious leaders of his day who had signed up for it and said, yeah, we believe in the law and the Torah, and we're going to practice all of these things. And they actually had abandoned, deep down, a commitment to who God truly was. And that's why they rejected Jesus when he came. They repeatedly reject Jesus. Jesus is targeting them to highlight, you have committed to come to my feast, my party, and you're repeatedly refusing. That's unbelievable. That's surprise number one in the parable. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, again, he sent other servants. Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. And that's surprise number two, that the king sends yet again another invitation to say, come to the party. I want you here. I want you here for my son, for my all of the celebration for the week. Come and party. I want you here. I've got the burgers ready. The pulled pork is coming out of the smoker. Well, not that, because it's not kosher, but the food is ready. It is ready for you. Come. The king, it's shocking that the king here would send another invitation and say, come, I really do want you here. I really want you at the party. And they take a different turn. Jesus is highlighting yet again the character of God, that he has this incredible heart of grace and mercy and desire for relationship, connection, and that's his character. It's who he is, to extend love, regardless of whether we earn it or deserve it or anything like that. It's extended. That's his heart. He wants them to come back. He says, come to the party for my son. Come, be a part of this. You've said no and you have disrespected me, but come, I still want you there. That's the next surprise. And then it goes on, and there's yet another unique turn in the story. In verse 5, we read this. It says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business. And while the rest seized his servants, they treated them shamefully and killed them. This is shock number 3. You would expect them to say, all right, fine. The food does sound good. I don't have to make dinner tonight. I do. You are the king. And you've asked me to come. It's kind of a command when the king says come. And and I'm cutting off political ties if I don't honor the king. Okay, I'll come at least. And they say no. They reject it again, and not just like in rudeness, but they move. They say, I'm going back to work, to the farm, to the business. I'm going to go make some money. I'm going to go live life. I don't want to take the week off. I don't want to do the sacrifice. And it's not, no thanks. And some of them say, yeah, and I am so resistant to you inviting me and calling me to something that I don't want to really be a part of. I will violently reject you and revolt against you and shamefully mistreat his servants. And then it says they ultimately kill them. This is an incredible shock that the invited guests respond with apathy, with rejection, and violent revolution. They move from disrespect to violence. And obviously it's illegal to murder, right? But this is a further act of treason against the king. Because to attack the king's messenger is to attack the king himself. This is the representative who's come and said, come to the feast, come to the wedding. It's going to be wonderful. And they violently attack and murder. They are engaging in an act of political treason, of revolution, by violently killing his messengers. And this, I think, is an incredible shock that there's apathy, rejection, and violent revolution. That characterizes, Jesus is saying, that actually characterizes the human heart towards God. Deep down, there is this push against us to say, no, I don't want your authority in my life. No, thank you. I'm going to be either apathetic towards it and say, it's not really that important. I don't really care if you exist or not, or what you say, I don't really care. Or maybe to say, no, downright back off. Or maybe to say, God, if you come for me, I will resist you with every ounce of my being. Back off, God. Violently to push back. That's what they say. That if you lay claim to my life, God, I will resist with everything in me. And that's what happens later that week with Jesus, with these people. They realize he's talking about them. And they say, yeah, apathy, rejection, violence. We will go there. Back off, Jesus. You don't have authority in our world, in this city, in this house. And it's a shock in the parable that initially that they would reject their commitment. And then that he would respond with grace again, and then they would reject again at such an incredible degree. I mean, this puts our wedding drama, whatever you've experienced at your weddings, in perspective. Every wedding has drama, but this kind of deal is like, oh man. And maybe in verse 7, this maybe was what initially maybe felt like a surprise. It says that the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I mean, that's like surprising in the story. But at least for me, as I think it through, I'm like, oh, they have committed violent acts of revolution against this king, and he is bringing his judgment on them. That the multiple rounds of mercy and grace are gone. That time for that opportunity is past. And maybe it doesn't feel surprising that you have a king who has been so disrespected, dishonored, and violently resisted that he brings judgment and justice there, because they've attacked not just his messengers and his people, but him, and insulted his son and his family and the whole deal. So he destroys them. As uncomfortable as that feels, I think it speaks to the other part of God's character, that he is a God of mercy and grace, and also a God of justice, and who ultimately will hold us to account if we refuse to come to him. It's both together. It's love and justice integrated. It's hard. You want to say God is love, and then it feels uncomfortable. But it's actually because God loves this world. He loves his son. He loves what he's made it to, supposed to be, and we so rejected it. It bears consequences. So the king responds, and then we move from the section of rejection to replacement. So this is in verse 8. It says the king he refuses to let the food go wasted. I've put together a party. We're going to party. My son's getting married. These people, they have dishonored, disrespected me, but we're doing this. We're going to have this party. So in verse 8, we see this turn to the section on replacement. We're going to do this. So he says to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. We're not calling this off. But those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads, gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. Wedding preparations, you know, it's a big deal. And it's dishonoring to the son if no one's there. This is a royal party and feast for the week. We're doing this. We're doing it. Go to the main roads, which is a word that refers to where it would go from kind of the city limits into the open country. Go out. Go invite everyone. Anyone you find, bad and good, doesn't matter what the reputation is, invite them. I want them at the feast. I want them at the party. And that's the next surprise in the story, that the king pursues and invites bad and good. These aren't just the family relatives. He says, I'm throwing a party and I want anyone and everyone who can come, I want them to come. And we see that people respond appropriately, that they do come. The people, they know better than the people who rejected and resisted violently. They come. And then they show up to this gracious act. They recognize this is the king. I should go to this. Maybe I wasn't planning on it, but the king says, I can come. And whatever past I carry, good, bad, whatever terms I've been on the king before, he's invited me to the feast. So I want to go. And as a parable, you see Jesus move and the shift of this reflection in his ministry too. That he came to his own and they've rejected him. But he has a mission to invite the people to the party. And so he says, we're going to the world. And that's where the Gospel of Matthew ends. Go to all nations. Go to the world. Because I want everyone at the feast, at the party. I want them there. It foreshadows the ministry and the mission of Jesus expanding, I think. And he says, we're going to replace. I want people at my son's party. In relationship, in community with my son and me, I want that. But then, the parable takes yet another unique turn. Maybe you felt it at the end, where there's not just the rejection and the replacement, but also his wedding requirements. Look at verse 11. It says, when the king came in to look at the guests, they're at the party, the feast, it's multiple days, they don't know exactly the time frame, because it's a parable, right? He's jumping through to make his point. He says, the king comes in, look at the guests, he sees a man there who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called and few are chosen. Jesus ends the parable with another surprise. You wanted to think like, okay, the party's on, everyone's here, and that's the end of it. Yeah, and then this guy shows up without proper reverence. That's surprise number 5. This person shows up and it says he's not in his wedding garment. He had no wedding garment. He shows up, like me, at the Broadmoor, in sweats and t-shirt, sweats and hoodie, and says, I can just show up. I was invited, so I can come here on my own terms. Right? I can come on my own terms. And this is, I think, a really unique challenge. So Jesus, in one sense, it's like, yeah, come as you are, wherever you're at, bad, good, whatever you've done, been through, come. Come to the party. I want you at the party. But then he says, well, you can't stay where you're at. You have to respond appropriately. Come as you are, yeah, but if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to change. You can't just keep doing life on your terms. Come to the party, but there's requirements. You show up to a wedding, you put on the suit and the tie. You do it right. You respond appropriately because you know who invited you. You know what you're a part of, so you respond appropriately. And this man assumes he can just come to Jesus on his own terms. Maybe it's this idea, you know, all through the scriptures, God's saying, I want people to repent. I want people to turn to me, but don't stay where you're at. You can't just initially sign up and say, yeah, this sounds great. Forgiveness? Woohoo! And then just go on your life doing whatever. It means you never understood that the grace and the kindness of God is supposed to change you. It means you've misunderstood the relationship and the invitation and the requirements and the obligation. If you're saying, I'm coming, I'm following you, Jesus, it should shape the whole trajectory of your life and coming to the feast and coming to the party. You don't get to just come on your own terms. So this, I think, leads us, when we look big picture at the whole parable, what's he saying here? He said, if this is what the kingdom of God is like, he's saying, come to the party. I want you here with me. I want the relationship, the fun, the food and the drink. And all through the scriptures, there's pictures of this big feast, festival at the end of days, or there's going to be this celebration. And he says, I want you there. I want you there. Come to the party. But this last section has this warning that you come to the party, but you come on his terms, not your own terms. Come to the party on God's terms, but not on your own terms. You can't deal with God on your own terms. And this is an incredibly challenging conflict, I think, at this point with our culture, and probably human beings all through history. We want to come to God on our own terms and do things our own way and not have to really deal with the issues in our hearts, to really deal with the sin or the struggles or the things we don't want to change. We want to be able to come to God when we want and get the blessings and then move on. And we don't want the relationship. And he's saying that's not true. And for our world, the modern Western world, we live in this world that says, I determine what I can do with anything in my life, what I believe about God, what I do with my body, whatever, whether it's sexual or anything. I self-determine. I create meaning for me. I can do as I please. There's no external source of truth that can impose on me. I come to God on my terms if I want to, and if I think he matters, but it doesn't really matter if that's what our world says. And, I can go to God if I want or not. Doesn't really matter. I can have the money, do whatever with that, my body or sexuality. I can do whatever with that. That's what our world says. And this parable and really the whole of Scripture challenges that and says, what if that's actually not the picture of our world? What if that's actually a wrong fundamental assumption that you are self-determining? What if actually there's a God who created this world and you and me and designed it for a relationship with him? And what if that's actually how God made the world? What if the world is actually rigged to work a certain way because there's a designer and a creator, and it's actually this world that we're supposed to steward and respond to a king who made it? What if there actually is an authority above you and me? The biblical narrative as a whole, that's the picture through and through, that we are created beings made in the image of God, both with dignity and also messed up in depravity. And we have a king who pursues us and says, come to the party. Come. And I will make terms on my terms for you to be here. So really quickly, so therefore, what now? Jesus, I think, has some challenging things for us to say. And this is just a recap of some of the surprising elements that I think were challenging to them, and they're the challenge for us today. First, that God's kingdom is a relationship, it's a party, it's a community, it's a celebration. But his people had signed up for and abandoned it, and the invited guests have rejected their commitment. The Father is throwing a party for the Son. It's an incredible thing, and the human heart can get twisted and rejected, and we don't want to be like this group in the first century that had rejected Jesus. You know, that our heart, I think, is in danger of the same things, to commit to it, but then to really back off and say, I actually want to do things my way, God. We should not reject our commitment, because God is inviting us to something beautiful and wonderful, this relationship, this community, this party, this wedding feast. And the second point we saw was that God continues to respond with gracious initiative and invitation. God really does want you and me in the party with him to celebrate. He really does. And no matter how many mistakes you made, no matter how many chances you feel like you've blown it, he wants you there. He will pursue you. But third, we saw that the human heart is also prone to apathy and rejection. That the human heart, left to its own devices, we will not just maybe drift towards it, but run towards it, towards a distance from God, an apathy, a ultimate rejection on his claim in our lives. That's an incredible danger. And for us, I think we have to own our commitment and say, okay, have I really signed up for this? To come follow him, to be a part of this new family, to be in the celebration, have I really given myself to it? And then to own it and to do what he asks you to do. That's our fourth point, that we have to respond appropriately to his invitation in light of the eternal consequences, to recognize he's the king and what he has done and the incredible cost, the thousands and thousands of dollars he spent to put on this party, to say, I want you here and I'm not going to waste it. Come, be a part of it. We have to recognize that there's more at stake than just a good time. The parable ends with the man being cast out into the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, darkness. Jesus isn't speaking about just a temporary reality. He's speaking about our eternal reality, that ultimately, if we live our lives in rejection of him, we end in a place of separation from him with eternal consequences. So we respond to his invitation. And lastly, though, I think we need to read the terms and conditions. I don't know if whenever you get an update on your iPhone and it says agree to terms and conditions and it's a page with 3,000 words and you just scroll through and agree and mindlessly sign up for it. That's not what this is. If you have committed, if you've said, I'm following you, Jesus, I'm coming to the party, I RSVP'd, there's requirements. You put on the suit and the tie. You live life in a different way because you're a part of this feast, this party. You behave in a different way. It changes everything. You don't just get to come to God on your own terms. You come on his terms. And this is the incredible picture of the gospel, where Jesus, this final week, he comes for Passover feast, for a celebration of what God has done. And every year they would do this feast, a festival. People would come in town. They'd throw a big deal for Passover. And that's the feast he's here for. And that's a picture, a signpost to this eternal feast at the sacrifice of a lamb that God would protect his people and rescue his people. And Jesus is saying, I will be thrown out of this feast by the end of the week. I will be thrown out of the city for you. I want you at the party. I want you there. Come. But come on my terms, and the terms are like your sin has to be paid for. I will be thrown out of this party for you to come to the wedding feast, to come to the party. I'll be thrown out for you. I'll suffer. I'll be cut off. I'll be separated so you can enter in. That's the invitation, and that's the challenge. And with that, let's go to the Lord and pray and give him our hearts. Father, we thank you that you are throwing a party for us to be welcomed in, bad and good, whatever we've done, whatever we've been through. And we know it's a great cost that you put on that party, that feast, that festival, that you would sacrifice the deepest parts of who you are, this eternal relationship between Father and Son. You would tear yourself apart to bring us into the feast. So we want to give you thankfulness and devotion with all that we have. And pray, we pray for strength to follow through on the commitment to really embrace following you, as hard as it is, because we know it's the path unto life. And with that, we want to give you praise in light of who you are and what you have done.